We're in chapter 16 this morning of the book of Luke. If you'd turn there, please, and we're going to jump into the Word and see what Jesus wants to teach us today. So we're at Luke chapter 16. And Luke's starting to, draw down to close, and so I got to pray where the Lord, what book the Lord wants us to work through next. We're starting to work down through, and it's And I pray that we've learned a lot about the Lord in this book. So we're in Luke chapter 16. And it says this in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.'" Let's turn to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just take over. It's not about us. It's about you. This is your church, Lord. There are things that you want to teach us. And so I pray that you would work in our hearts and help us to be receptive, Lord, as you tutor us, as you teach us, as your disciples, because we want to learn, and we just want to grow, Lord, and we want you to change us as you prepare us, Father, for eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that that's what you're doing. And we thank you, Father, you have a heart's desire to draw us into a deeper understanding of you. So we pray, Father, for your blessing on this time and on your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. Now, one of the things I want to do a little bit, because we're getting into some parables, and the Lord used a lot of parables throughout the scriptures. The book of Matthew is full of parables, and so he loved to use parables to teach. What are they? Well, actually, a parable is an extended figure of speech is what it is, and I'm not going to go too deeply into that. But the Lord loved to use figures of speeches. They're just all, it's full in the scripture. And I could go down through some time, but maybe in a study we can talk about that a little bit. But last week we looked at three parables, and they were directed at the Pharisees and the teachers. So when the Lord is teaching, he's directing his teaching toward different groups of people. And a lot of it was directed toward the Pharisees, the legalists, the religious teachers of the day, because they were really representing God poorly. And so he was straightening them out. And so he directed them toward his teachings, toward not only the legalists, he calls them legalists and hypocrites and all that, but also toward his disciples. And so last week he was really directing it toward the Pharisees. This week he's directing it toward disciples. But then he's going to bring the Pharisees in at the end. You know, when you start to really look at the scriptures and understand just how much he railed on the Pharisees, you can begin to understand how much they hated him, because he was always calling them to task. And so they just, after a while, that hatred toward him just continued to grow and grow and grow. So here we are, and we're going to look at some parables today. And they're used by Jesus. Every time you look at a parable, think of it this way. God is teaching us something about the kingdom of God. That's what he wants us to understand. Because we live in the kingdom of God. That is going to be our dwelling. We're all part of the kingdom of God. And so he uses that to teach us about the kingdom of God and his reign over us. What's it mean to have him as king? So I just want to go, and I'm going to kind of stick with the outline a little bit. But here in point one, it says Jesus used parables to teach us something about the kingdom of God and his reign over us. He uses them to teach spiritual truths. Okay, well, we understand that Scripture teaches spiritual truths. And the condition of the heart determines whether or not we want to receive the truth that Jesus is trying to get across to us about what it means to be kingdom people. And so as we study Jesus' words, just this point, keep in mind the centrality of the reign of God and all that Jesus said and did. And so that's what the parable is all about. It's about to teach us something about the kingdom of God. Now, the thing for us to understand as believers, those of us who have been drawn into relationship with Jesus Christ, those of us who have been changed by Jesus, those of us who have just had our whole world turned upside down because of Jesus, is that we live under the reign of God. We don't live under the reign of the President of the United States. We don't live under the reign of anybody. We don't live under anybody's rule other than Jesus Christ's rule over our lives. And that's what it means to be a kingdom people, and to have a kingdom understanding and concept of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so when we go to the scriptures and read the scriptures, we go to the scriptures reading the scriptures as kingdom people with our king teaching us what it means to follow him and to love him and understand what it means then to get our identity from him. And so when Jesus is teaching people what it means to be under the reign of God. See, all they knew back then was the reign of the Pharisee. You know, they had the scriptures, they had the Old Testament and things like that. But these religious leaders represented the scriptures, and all they knew is what was being represented to them. And so that was their whole picture of what it meant to be followers of God as Jews. And it was all messed up. I mean, these people, these religious leaders were all messed up, and so as a result, the people's thinking was all messed up. And that's what it is to sit under somebody that really doesn't know what they're talking about when it comes to an expression of the Word of God. You know, because it can mess people all up. That's why cults exist, stuff like that. And so what Jesus was doing is clarifying their thinking. And he's teaching them what it means to be truly a follower of him and truly someone who has a heart's desire to live what he wants to us to live. So that's what he's doing. He's just clarifying, man. He's getting people's messed up minds straightened around. I mean, come on, let's face it. When we got saved, we were just kind of messed up in our thinking, and sometimes we get messed up in our thinking anyways. It's just the way it is, human nature. Just praying about what it means to be ruled by that sin nature at times, if we allow it and things like that, man, it's just all messed up. And what Jesus wants to do is just give us clarity of thought, if we'll let him. And so here we are, and these parables are meant to teach us those things. It's a matter of whether or not we want to be receptive, actually, to the truth of the parables, what he's trying to teach. So much in Scripture. I mean, I don't know about you, but man, yeah, I've walked with the Lord like 35 years. I'm going to admit that, I think. Something like that. Every time I sit down, not to draw attention to myself, it's like brand new stuff to me. You know, why? It's because I just don't know it all. And he's... The concept of the kingdom of God is like really deep, you know. It's just beyond our comprehension. And all I want to do is just learn. So I sit down with an attitude of wanting to learn. And of course, it depends, obviously. A cup of coffee really helps in the morning, that kind of thing. You've heard me say. But it's like, please, Lord, give me clarity here, because I don't want to walk around with misconceptions about what it means to be his be your follower, because I can easily deceive myself. And I don't want to walk around blind to what the truth's trying to teach me, because I can easily be blinded by how I think and by my environment and the things that draw my affection away from Christ. So would you please teach me, Lord? And so I would like to think, and I know for the most part, that when we come together on a Sunday morning and we come to fellowship and we come to love on one another, to allow the Spirit to minister to us, that what God is doing is gathering us together because he wants to teach us collectively as a people what it means to be a people of God. So we're going to look at a parable today as we go down through. Last week, we learned about the kingdom of God and that precious souls are precious to him. There were three parables, if you remember. There was a parable what? Of the lost sheep. There was a parable of the lost coin. And then there was the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. And so we learned through those parables that souls are very precious to the kingdom of God and that God will do what he can to draw those lost souls into his kingdom. The lost sheep wanders off. So Jesus leaves behind the 99 and he goes and he searches for the lost sheep until he finds it, puts it on his shoulders and brings him into the kingdom, into safety. So we know that he searches for wandered souls. He searches for souls that are lost, the lost coin. Remember the lady, she had to light the lamp, sweep out her house. It was a dark house. She did whatever she could to find that coin. And when she found it, what did she do? She celebrated. And the Lord says, every soul that repents and is welcomed into the kingdom, there's celebration that goes on in heaven. The angels rejoice. Man, I tell you what, I'm hoping there's just like this one continuous rejoicing going on in heaven because of all the souls he's drawn in. You know, and then you had the parable of the lost son. And it really taught us, too, that there are those who rebel against God. There are those who are going to go off. There are those with full pride doing all kinds of different things. But God's there to welcome them back with open arms. And he'll work in their lives and do what he can to get them to come to that point. And so that's what we learned about the kingdom and the reign of God over lost souls. Well, today we're going to look at another parable. And this parable is really directed toward us as his disciples. Remember what I said, his disciples are people, right? So Jesus is really teaching us all the time. And we're going to look at a parable that's aimed at us, and it's about what it means to view money. Yeah, this is one of the things oftentimes, it's interesting, either pastors go for the money thing all the time or they avoid it because they don't want to turn people off. And the beauty of doing the verse by verse is you deal with it when it comes up, you know. But it's something that Jesus wants us to understand. So it's really a parable that teaches about God's view of his resources and what it means to handle his resources under the reign of God, and what and how we handle those resources determines in a lot of ways our blessings when we finally get to go home with him. And this is really what comes across when we look at it. I'm just going to read point two. The parable of the shrewd business manager teaches us that the kingdom of God is to be invested in through the use of the resources God has given us. So, okay, here's a concept. He says, okay, I've given you resources. Now I expect you to invest them in the kingdom of God. God has given us how well we use his resources will in many ways determine the blessings we receive in our eternal dwelling. Is it true? Well, actually it is, because Jesus kind of fleshed this out a little bit for us. So it's very important to him that we understand his understanding and his concept of money. And so that's what we're going to look down through. And I'll just start again. I said, I love this parable because this guy's in a lot of trouble. And he's probably an embezzler. He's just really mishandling this rich businessman's money. He said, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. So you have this guy and he's called in and he's a very poor business manager. And we know that the businessman is very rich. And he understands that this man has squandered his resources, so he calls him in and says, you're fired, right on the spot. But he gives him a little time, okay? He says, go and give an account. So he's not fired right away, but this business manager knows he's been canned. And that's it's interesting because we think historically, yeah, you know what? They fired workers back then too, or Jesus wouldn't have used that, you know? And so this guy is fired because he didn't handle the businessman's money very well. And so he mentions a rich man. He's a well-to-do businessman. He mentions a manager of his financial dealings. And what he does is he sets the stage. And we understand that this businessman was not a man of integrity when it came to money. And what he was doing, what's interesting when he says this, and I'll just go, he said, wasting his possessions. It's the same word he used of the prodigal son who wasted all the money that was his inheritance. Same word. And we understand that he just squandered it without any appreciation for what he had. So we understand that. And he's being fired because of his poor work ethic. And so now he has to give an account. And so what he does is he gives him time, so to speak. And so this is how the man thinks here in verse 3. The manager said to himself, and remember, he's a white-collar worker, you know, for all you white-collar workers out there, you know. This guy's in a lot of trouble. And he tells himself, this is how Jesus is thinking. Isn't it interesting? I mean, you know, we think he's just right in tune. Now, the thing about a parable is he always uses an event that we can relate to, a common everyday thing. He's always using something to people, and they're almost timeless in a lot of ways. Now, we don't maybe understand the shepherd thing, but we understand how a shepherd would take care of his sheep. And so they understood it, and we understand that care. Here he's using something I think that's very, very appropriate and up to date. And so this man's a white-collar worker, and he goes to himself, what shall I do now? So basically he's squirming. My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So he knows that he will never survive in a blue-collar environment. It's not going to happen. And he also is too proud to beg. So he's thinking to myself, what am I going to do? Because I can't go out and do manual labor, and I'm certainly not going to beg for the things I need. And then he says this. He says, I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. And so really what he's doing is he's setting the stage so that when he loses his job, he's going to find favor with people so that they owe him, so to speak, you know. So that when he's going around, they're going to welcome him in and perhaps maybe even employ him And so that's what he's doing. And so he's trying basically to take care of himself. And like I said, there were no unemployment benefits at that time, nothing. And so he was in a lot of trouble. And so here is the key concept, the key point. And keep this in mind, because Jesus obviously wants to teach us something about the kingdom of God. And this is the thing that Jesus is about to make. The man understands his situation, his state of affairs, and the temporary nature of his way of life. He understands all that, all right? And he takes steps to plan for the future. You know, you've heard of all these financial planners and things like that. You know, I'm in a lot of trouble. You think about planning for the future and all those kind of things like that. This man was planning for the future. Now, what he was wise enough to do was assess his situation and then take steps for the future. All right. So he understands the seriousness of where he is, and he becomes proactive in securing his well-being. Now, keep this all in mind as we work down through this, you know, as believers. And the thing I love about Jesus is he really challenges us to think. Challenges us to think. What's it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What's it mean for us? So he says this in verse 6 as we go on. And so he goes on. So he called each of his master's debtors in verse 5, and he said, and he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. And so it's interesting when you read commentaries, because a lot of people don't quite know how to handle these verses. They think that this business manager is continuing to rip off the business owner because he's asking the debtor to reduce it by almost half or half here. And so some say, well, he's continuing to rip off. Others are saying all he's doing is cutting his commission out. That's all he's doing. Because, and I kind of agree with that, because actually the business owner kind of commended him for what he was doing. So he goes and he tells the man that owed all of that. He says to him, "Cut it in half." And so we understand that's about 100 gallons was equivalent to about 3 years' salary for an average wage earner, 100 gallons. And what he says here, and I'll just go, and he says, 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied, and the manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. And so really what he's doing here is he's offering him such a deal that he can't pass it up. Cut it in half. Obviously the guy said, "Okay, I'll pay it." And so that's what he did. So he really earned the favor of this debtor. And then he goes on and he says this, and then he asks a second, "And how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. And he told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. And so here he is. Now the yield for, just 1,000 bushels of wheat is about 100 acres, and it was equivalent to 8 to 9.5 years of wages, is what it's equivalent to. And so he's really given a significant reduction in what he owed. And so that's what the business manager did. All right, so Jesus sets the stage. He gives us this parable. Everybody's listening. They're understanding what this businessman is like. They're understanding what this finance manager's like. They understand that he's not a very good one, that he's getting fired. And so he goes and he takes steps to secure his future by going to the debtors and saying, "Cut it in half or only give 800, you know, bushels or whatever it is, and your debt's forgiven." And so that was so attractive to the debtors, they did exactly what the man told him to do. And so that's what he did. So he says this in verse 8a as we work down. It says, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly." And so here he is, and he acted shrewdly, and he was commended for what he did. And so now Jesus applies it to our lives. All right? So this is where we kind of pay attention a little bit, I think. He applies it to our lives, and he says this, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light." Wow. Interesting, isn't it? So he's directed toward his disciples. You know, the Pharisees were there. Teachers of the law were there. And they're listening to Jesus teach about this. And he's looking out and he sees his disciples all in front of him. And he says that to them, not to slam them, but to get them to think. about what they're doing. And so it's really centering on how they handle the resources God has given them. And so, in other words, people of the world give more thought to their physical, emotional, and financial well-being in securing their uncertain temporal future than believers do for their spiritual well-being in both this world and the world to come. All right, that's really what he's saying. And so of nearly all the 40 parables, and there are about 40 of them, one-third of them deal with money. Yeah. Now, this isn't a Larry Burkett seminar. This isn't anything to deal with that. It's none of that. Because Jesus is teaching us. And there are things that he wants us to understand in our view of money. And I don't know about you. I mean, we live in a consumerism. I mean, our world revolves in a lot of ways around money. Our decisions that we make, choices that we make, securing our future, all kinds of different things revolve around money because this nation revolves around money. I mean, I don't know about you. I'm on Amazon. I'm pricing things. You know how it is, that kind of thing. I'd like to buy this. Too expensive. Okay. I wanted to put up a garage. Too expensive. All right. That kind of thing. You know, it's just we're constantly dealing with it. And what Jesus is saying is, I want you to think, I want you to think through my mind about what you've been given. And I want that to be what dictates how you handle your money. Because you have to think biblically about this. It's not yours. It's my money. And the resources I've given you are not your resources. They're my resources. In the economy you're living under, yeah, we're affected by the economy of the United States, but the economy we're living under is God's economy, not your economy. And he wants us to understand this. And that's really challenging for us. And whatever our view of money might be, because we think it's ours, when in fact it isn't. It's God's. And so we have to really think about that, because when we start thinking biblically about our finances and about God's money and about his resources, and we start looking about what Jesus teaches us concerning these things, it should alter the way we approach his money. And it's a learning curve for all of us. I mean, it is for me. When I'm studying through these scriptures, and believe me, I apply them to my life. I have to. Or I'm just getting up here blowing hot air. It really causes me to think. And so really what Jesus is going to give us is an eternal perspective on this. Really important for us to understand, because all we know is the temporal, right? All we know is what we feel. All we know is what is tangible to us. All we know is what we allow ourselves in our purchases and things like that that affect us directly. And Jesus is saying, you've got to move from that and start thinking about investing in the future. And not for retirement, but for what it means for you in eternity. Wow. I mean, it's a really interesting teaching, I think, because it really changes our perception in so many ways. And so you have nearly 40 parables concerning that. And so, and he goes on, and I'll explain it. I'll just read this for the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. And so here we are, and guess what? We're people of the light. And I kind of like that. You know, quote unquote, people of the light. I mean, I'm a person of the light. Why? Because I love Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is in my heart, because Jesus Christ is in my life, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, because he defines me. And that makes me a person of the light, you know. And not because of anything I have done, but because of his good grace. Drawing me into the kingdom, grafting us Gentiles in. We have no business yet. Out of his grace and his love and his mercy, he has drawn people like those parables of the lost sheep and the coin and the lost son. He has drawn us. He has searched for us. He has drawn us into a relationship with him. He has changed us forever. It makes us people of the light. And so what Jesus is saying is, now this is what it means to be a person of the light. And I want you to understand this in this parable, teaching about the kingdom of God and what it means to be under the reign of God. And he goes on and he says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into the eternal dwellings. Wow, what does that mean? You know, I mean, am I to manipulate people to make friends for myself? And that's not really what Jesus is talking about whatsoever. And so really, think about this. First, he says, use it to gain friends. There can be like three lessons that we get from this. But understand that it has something to do with eternity. And so how do you gain friends? Well, I have here in point A that under God's reign, if you notice how I put that, we as people of the light are to use the resources he has given us to further the gospel. Okay? Because really, how do you gain friends? You're gaining friends, he says, so that they'll welcome you when you go into heaven. Basically, is this. You're gaining friends by using your resources, what? To make sure that the gospel was preached, to make sure that people find out about Jesus Christ, to make sure that you're using your money to help fund that. In a lot of ways, what do? We do that through giving to the church and through missions and other ministries that spread the good news of the kingdom of God. In addition, he expects us to use our resources to extend his mercy to those in need. Now, are we free from that responsibility? No. No, we're not. Jesus is being very to the point here. Now, remember the context, because the Pharisees are there, and the Pharisees weren't using their money to help anybody. All they were doing was bringing in money for themselves. That really was a lot of their motivation. And so he's really talking to them, too, but he's trying to get his disciples to understand how to change their view on the resources God has given them. And part of our responsibility as believers is having that is giving our money to make sure that the gospel's expressed and to make sure that people are coming to know Christ through those resources. And not only that, to give our money to help those who are in need. And so we understand that Jesus is really getting us to think a lot about what it means to have those things. And some unbelievers will use wealth to buy friends, you know, they'll do the quid pro quo kind of thing. They use their money to get into the right circles, all kinds of things, which is wrong motivation and all of that. And Jesus is saying, use your wealth for the sake of the gospel to help win others to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And so now here we have this challenge. Well, what does that mean for me? How much should I give? Am I really responsible to do that? How do I go about doing that? You see all these challenging questions. We sit down and we think through these things. We understand in Scripture that each one is determined in our hearts how much to give. Paul even says this, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians. He says, talking about giving to the church, he says, you know, as each one is able. In other words, according to what income they have coming in. And so it takes thought concerning those. And Jesus is not saying give all your money because we've got to live too. He's not saying that whatsoever. But what he wants us to do is he wants us to help those that God brings across our path, and he wants us to use our resources. That's what it means to win friends. And that's really what he's talking about. And he's taught this before, and like in Luke 12, don't be afraid, little flock, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Notice he says the kingdom again. All the time he's trying to teach us what it means to be kingdom people. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And what he's trying to do is to get us to understand that when you use your resources, and God will give you the wisdom as to how to do that, what you're doing is you're actually investing in the kingdom of God, and it's going to directly affect your blessings when you get there. It's not a works righteousness. Nothing we can do to earn our salvation. What it is putting our faith into practice. And James talks about that. And so like the shrewd manager who was looking out for his own future, Jesus wants us to understand that our actions here, morally, how we live the gospel, how we handle his money will directly impact the blessings we receive when we're welcomed into eternal dwellings. Is that true? Well, according to Jesus, it is. Do we ever think on it at that level? We get so caught up in living life, sometimes we don't even think about what it means to go home. And Jesus is saying, I want you to think about it because before you know it, you're going to be before me. And oh, what a glorious thing that's going to be. But really what Jesus wants is he wants to bless us. That's what he wants to do. And so what he does is he expects us to give our money. He expects us to give it to the church. He expects us to give it to missions. He expects us to give it to those who are needy. He wants us to use part of our resources to help those in need. Not all of it. Like giving to the church, people don't give to the church for various reasons. They don't trust leadership. They don't think it's worth investing into the church. They don't think it's a good use of their money, and on and on and on. Or they'll say things like, well, I give my time and that's good enough. They don't really need my money, or that somebody else is going to give money. I really don't need to do that. That's all a lie from Satan. We're told time and time again in the scriptures, and you know, I don't speak often about this, but the thing is that God expects us to give to the body of Christ. And not to give to the body of Christ is an affront to the body of Christ. Because God uses the church to express the gospel. He uses the church to help missions and things like that. And that's why some people, 10% is a good principle. You know, it comes. That's what tithe means. But if you're not giving to the church, you're not giving in any way, you've got to think as a believer, why? Because Jesus is telling us this is what he wants. It's not what I want. It's what Jesus wants. It's in his word. And so we've got to think about it. To me, there's nothing more freeing than giving back to God. There's just nothing more freeing than that. Thank you, Lord. And then to give back out of thanks and appreciation. People give approximately 2% on average, and it's an affront to his church, 2% of their income. That's 2 cents on the dollar. It's pretty pathetic, really. And so just think about that. That's all that Jesus is saying. And, you know, they're all sitting there, and a lot of these people were poor. A lot of these people didn't have 2 cents to rub together, 2 denarii or whatever it is, you know. They had nothing. And Jesus is constantly telling them and challenging them, you know, help the poor. Do what you need to, because I express my grace and my love and my mercy through my disciples. That's how I express my character. So he's challenging us, because our tendency is to think it's our money and I'll do with it as I please, when in fact he's commanding us to use some of what he's given us for the furtherance of the gospel and for the furtherance of ministry. And that's how God is working. I just put a quote, are you willing to act decisively in your spiritual interest the way the manager acted in his financial interest? And that's a challenge for us. So he goes on, and we'll just move on from there. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. And so now the Lord's talking about faithfulness and dishonesty and things like that. Could it be that if I don't give, I'm being dishonest? Well, that's what it seems to be implied here in the scriptures, in God's eyes. Could it be? Well, it seems that's what the scriptures are teaching here. So I have here in point B, if you turn over, it says this. Under God's reign, we as the people of the light are to be responsible managers of the resources he's given us to fulfill his will. How well we excel, notice what it says, so this is straight from Scripture, in the grace of giving, 2 Corinthians 8:7, will have a direct impact on the responsibilities he gives us in heaven. Man, that's an eternal perspective, isn't it? You know, when he says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. In other words, no matter how little we might have, God still expects there to be responsibility toward. And if you're trustworthy and faithful with very little, you'll be trustworthy and faithful with a lot, because God's going to give us a lot in heaven to do. It has a lot to do with what we end up doing in eternity. Isn't it going to be a trip, man? You know? You think about it. I try to wrap my brain around that, and I just can't. Because all I know is just me. You know, eternity, glorified bodies, serving the King of Kings, embracing the gift of the kingdom, worshiping God, given responsibilities to glorify him. And a lot of it depends on how responsible we are with what he gives us here. Because those who are dishonest with very little or how does he put it here? With very little will also be dishonest with much. So here we think about that challenge. You know, some people feel that if they had more, they'd give more. If I had $1 million, I'd give 900,000 of it away and that kind of stuff. Nah. That's why I put here in the bottom of point three, the truth is that character, not circumstances, determines our faithfulness in giving. And that's a quote from Ryken. You know. It's a great challenge, I think. It really makes me think concerning those things. And so what he wants us to do is excel in the grace of giving. And really, it's not how much we might have, but in how strong our commitment is to furthering the kingdom work of Jesus through our resources and through our giving. Well, let's look on, and we'll just kind of move on here. So in verse 11, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So it seems like in heaven and in God's economy, God's desire is to give us things. His desire is to give us true riches. But he's saying, I want to do that, but I want to know how you handle the riches I give you here as children of the light. You see that shrewd business manager, that dishonest business manager, he uses that parable to get people to start thinking, if he was taking action like that to secure his temporal future, why aren't the children of the light taking better action in securing the blessings that they'll receive in heaven by the resources they've been given? And so it's quite a challenge for us as we think about that. So Jesus is very clear about this matter. Well, then he goes on in verse, and this is a familiar verse in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, he goes. And this really puts it in perspective. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can't serve both. So here's a good question for ourselves then. Do I serve God, or do I serve money over God? At the top of the outline, I want to read this. It's a good quote by Ryken. You know, sometimes I look through and I'm going, it says, the human heart was made to love God, who is infinite in all his perfections. And thus we have within us the capacity for a vast affection. We are designed to love the supreme being supremely. However, there is room in our hearts for one and only one predominating affection. There may be many things we love, but one of them must have the controlling influence, because our hearts were made to serve under the mastery of only one governing desire. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other, and you cannot serve God and money. It obviously is a legitimate question for us. What's our view of money? You know, do we love God more than the next buck or the next project or the next whatever we think we need or the next whatever we think we want? Those kind of things. And so here we have this challenge from the Lord. I have a point C, that under God's reign, we as the people of the light are be fully heart devoted to him. And our attitude toward money determines whether we serve him as our master or money as our master. So I love it, don't you? I mean, the scriptures just hit us in every possible. You know, we're dealing with, okay, some kind of moral absolute, and we're really, and then he's going to get into that a little bit. And so we're thinking about what that means for us, and we're thinking about, you know, okay, Jesus, how do I handle this? Well, and then we think about another thing that he brings up is he's continuing to challenge, and now he's challenging us about our resources. And it is a good challenge for us. It's a really good challenge. You know, for the amount of, I don't know why I'm going to bring it up. I'm going to bring it up anyway, I guess. For the amount of funerals that I have done over the years, too many. And maybe even dealing with my mother's estate, and I went out there again, and my truck didn't break down coming back, but I did cut my fingers. That only adds to about the 100,000 scar on my hands. The thing is, you know, and this is the thing, it looms over my heart that the temporary nature of life, because I go out of a house that's been totally emptied, and I'm trying to get ready for market. All her belongings are gone. All her personality has been taken out. All her things have been thrown in the garbage, to tell you the truth. 220-yard dumpsters worth. Really. And I sit, there's the couch left, and I sit in her living room. And I look around, and it looms how temporary life is. And it changes your perspective. And all that Jesus is really teaching us is that before we know it, we're going to be ushered into his presence. And what he wants us to do is to take good care of ourselves while we're here. He wants us to secure our spiritual well-being while we're here. But it takes thinking about it, and it takes discipline, and it takes a willingness to accept the truths that Jesus is teaching us, like the truth of this parable. And so all God's really trying to do is just to help us gain perspective. You know, I don't want your money. God does, you know, and whatever that might mean for you. Because he wants to bless you when it comes to ushering you into the kingdom. And so here he is, and he challenges us about these things. And so who are you going to serve? He says, you're going to serve money or you're going to serve me? Do you understand my reign over your life, or are you going to allow the things of the world to reign over your life? Do you understand what's in store for you and how you can really take better care of yourself while you're here, emotionally and spiritually and physically too, by the way? It's not wrong to buy things. It's just wrong when that dominates us and we don't really care about the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That's when it becomes wrong. We know 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And Paul's talking about this. And what kind of griefs? I believe both temporal and eternal. And I just put in the bottom here, and once again, another quote, Jesus drives for a character in his disciples that reflect God's integrity, God's generosity, and God's grace. And so we're going to close here. I'm going to spend too much time on these verses. And all of a sudden, now the Pharisees are back in the picture. And we see here in verse 14, the buggers that they are, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. So here you got these, I don't know how many Pharisees are there. Jesus is teaching. Now this is what I'm imagining. The people are hanging on every word Jesus is saying in this parable. They're leaning forward. They're listening. They're being challenged. And you have the Pharisees, and maybe they sat in the back, no offense against anybody sitting back there. Maybe they sat in the back, or maybe they were off to the side, and they're sneering. They've got this look on their face. Who are you to tell us about money? You're a poor man. If you were a godly man, you would have been blessed, and we would see that you would have been blessed. That's how they're thinking, because you'd have material wealth. But you are a poor man, you're from Galilee. You're nothing but a piece of dirt in our eyes. And you're telling us how to handle money. And they're sneering at him. Sneering at God. So what's Jesus do? Obviously, Jesus always does this, and I love this, is he puts them in their place, is what he does. Now, this might seem kind of odd as we read down through this, but really, in a lot of ways, it's not. And so here we have in verse 15, and he goes, and he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. He knows. And so how do they justify themselves? Because they go and they act like godly men. They act like they've been blessed by God. They act like they have this in with God. And they're justifying themselves because of what they have and how they dress and how they conduct themselves. And he says, what is highly valued among men, he says, is detestable in God's sight. Detestable. And when God sees that, it's an affront to him. It's detestable. Because he knows what's in the heart. And that behind all that is a love for money. And that's detestable. And that's something we should avoid at all costs. What's God's economy? And that's what should drive us. And so I just hear in point three that the kingdom of God is made up of the people of the light. And he's going to go on and he's going to say this. It is a gift given to us by God's grace, and it is because of God's grace that we must conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so what he's doing is he's nailing them for their legalism, and he's nailing them for their hypocrisy. And he really says this, and I'll just read this. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. You know what? That's the law, right? And he says, since that time, I love this. The good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. It's being preached. Being preached. And everyone is forcing his way into it. What does that mean? And it's really a difference between grace and law, difference between grace and legalism, difference between grace and hypocrisy. I have here that the gospel of grace gives, legalism takes away. The gospel of grace changes a heart, legalism hardens a heart. The gospel of grace forgives. Legalism is unforgiving. The gospel of grace loves and shows mercy. Legalism does the opposite. The gospel of grace forgives and saves. Legalism judges and condemns. That's what it does. And really what he's saying to them is, you know, you want to live by the law and you want to be so hard. And what we have done and what I have done in my presence is the Messiah has ushered in the kingdom of God, and it's the kingdom of grace. And the kingdom of grace is so attractive. And you know what? What's it mean when it talks about people are forcing their way into it? And a lot of people don't quite understand that. But really what he's talking about is that it's so attractive that people want it. It's really what the sense is there. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom of the gospel, and it's a major shift in human history, and everybody is forcing their way into it, and God is rescuing souls from the clutches of Satan, and he's putting them from the insidious influence of Satan to the attractiveness of the gospel of grace, and as a result, people want it. I know that when I got saved, that's all I wanted. I was like forcing myself in. You know, not that I was earning it or anything, it's just that I wanted it because I knew that that's what I needed. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And the Pharisees knew nothing of it because all they were doing was loving money and being blinded by the things of this world. And so what God is doing is he's rescuing souls, like I said, and he's pulling them into the gospel of grace and into his kingdom. I have here a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought for with the most ardent zeal and intensest exertion. And that's another quote. And so he lets them know that God's word remains. Now, he says some things, and I'll read this, and I'll explain a little bit what he's doing here and as he talks about these things. He says, it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. And then he goes and he drops this on them. Out of the blue. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I mean, I thought he was talking about money. And he drops this in. Interesting, isn't it? And really what he's talking about is that you want to live under the law. You want to be a part of the law. You want the law to dictate everything you do, how you think. You want to tell people how to live according to your understanding of the law by making all these rules and these regulations. He said, grace has been introduced, and the law still applies, but it applies because those who come to know me have a desire to be obedient to what the law is saying. They know that they can't earn their righteousness, but they understand it doesn't free them up from being responsible toward the moral absolutes of Scripture. And I think that's, and I believe that that's really what it's saying here. And so he's telling them that God's word remains, the moral absolutes that came into his word and responsibility to live them still remains, lordship still remains. And he uses divorce as an example. And one of the reasons he does this is because of the Pharisees' view of divorce. You know, they are such hypocrites. They loved money. They do what they could to buy friends for themselves. They were taking people's money, widows' money, everything they could. There was an economy going on, and it was an affront to Jesus that was detestable to God when he saw it. He wanted to, for the lack of a better way of it, he probably wanted to puke when he was watching these things go on. It sickened him. And that's what man does to the gospel when they pervert it in the way that they do. And so he's challenging them. You want to be so legalistic about these things that you yourselves don't even obey the law. And the law still applies. Yeah, I came to fulfill the law, but the moral absolutes of Scripture still take place, and you're not even being obedient to moral absolutes of Scripture. And babe probably was a compromise, and it was toward the Pharisees, because they allowed for divorce for trivial reasons. If a wife spoiled her husband's dinner, guess what? It's in writing, and it shows that they allowed him to grant a divorce to her if she spoiled his dinner. If a woman more attractive came along, they allowed for the divorce to take place because he didn't want to be married to somebody that was aging. You know, we have those things going on today, but they should have been in a place where they challenged him and said, God hates divorce, and they were allowing it, just like they were allowing so many other things. You know, they're sitting there, and they knew exactly what he was doing. He was nailing them, and he'll continue to nail them until they put him to death. And really what Jesus is teaching us as we look at this thing and as we think biblically, as we ask Jesus to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see what it means to truly live as children of God, what he was saying, don't be hypocrites. Understand. Bless me because I want to bless you. Watch how you live. Watch what you do with your life. Understand your responsibility here. Invest in your spiritual well-being here, because you will invest well for the blessings that you'll receive in eternity. One guy said this: the Pharisees allowed for divorce to the husbands on various kinds of trifling matters, but violated the right of the wife in such a manner that no right of divorce was granted her if she was unjustly or cruelly treated by her husband. And so obvious, a man-centered, obvious culture at the time, these wives could be abused, these wives could be treated very poorly, and they would not allow her to divorce under good grounds for that. But yet they allowed for divorce for the men over trivial things like not being fed the meal that they wanted. Probably lima beans, something like that. And so what he does is he brings it full circle. So as we close, we see the joy of grace and the seriousness of being faithful to Jesus. That's what we see. He tells a parable to teach us something about the kingdom. You know really what it comes down to? He wants us to be responsible as followers of Jesus Christ toward all that we've been given. He wants us to be responsible morally. He wants us to be responsible financially. He wants us to live well for him. And if we have an eternal perspective, we'll want to do it because we want that rich reward when we get on, not earning, but just because he wants to bless us. Why not let him bless us? And so that's the challenge for us for today. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we love your word because you wrote it and there's power in it. And I just love, Lord, that you do not let us just rest on our laurels, so to speak, that you're constantly challenging us. Would you please continue, Lord, to teach us? Would you please, Holy Spirit, fill us and enable us and give us an understanding of what it means to be disciples of the King? Would you please help us understand kingdom vision? Would you please help us understand what it means, Lord, to be children of the light? Would you please, Lord, point those things out in our lives that are displeasing to you, Lord? Those things, Father, that grieve you. We don't want to grieve you, Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that you're long-suffering toward us, that you're patient and you're kind and you're God of mercy. We thank you for that, Father. You're so good to us. What a privilege to be called the children of God. So we pray, Father, that you would bless our day. We pray that you would bless us this week as we face the many difficulties we will. And we thank you, Lord, that you're for us and not against us. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen.
Thank you, Father, that we can stand before you, Lord, just holy and blameless, Lord, through our salvation in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the word and the message, Lord. We just pray, Father, that it penetrates our hearts and moves us closer to you, Lord. So we thank you and for the wonderful blessing of song, worship, and most of all, your precious word. So we give the rest of this week to you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.